Nice to have you all here today. We have the award for the longest commute to church goes to Daniel Baker. Right here. Dan, why don't you come up here for just a moment? Would you? This is kind of impromptu, but I just saw him, so I didn't want to. Introduce yourself and tell us where you're at.
All right. Well, hello, everyone. Hi there. I know a lot of you, but I don't know a lot of you, so that's great. My name's Daniel. I grew up in this church, and I did the Frontier Year Team program. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that, but about, I think it was 2011, I moved out to St. Louis and got stuck out there, met my fiance, and she moved back. Fiance Natalie, she moved back to New Hampshire and I chased her. So that's where I am now. We're out in New Hampshire, out in Portsmouth. We serve New Frontiers Church out there, part of the New Frontiers family of churches, and we just kind of stole the name. So we're connected with you guys. Think of you guys a lot, so it's good to be here and see what's going on.
So what are you doing?
What am I doing? Yeah. Trying to get married. It's hard work, man.
It doesn't look very difficult to me.
No, it's fun, though.
Yeah, it is. Okay.
All right.
What's
all right.
Future looking like?
Future's looking good. Fiance Natalie and I, she's going to school right now. She's a theater major and a Middle Eastern studies minor and an art minor. Very brilliant lady. I'm not quite as smart, so I'm working hard right now. We're both looking to the future of possibly going overseas and being part of working in the Arabian Peninsula with unreached people groups. And I was actually out with John Britt just recently in Istanbul, and we did some stuff out there for Life Change Team. And so that's kind of how it's going right now.
That's awesome.
And you're helping out the church too.
Yeah. I am serving at the church too, in New Hampshire. So.
All right.
I said that already, I think. Maybe I didn't.
Well, it is good to have you back.
Thank you.
That's great. We have people all over the world. Some we've sent, and some, they just disappeared, and I don't know where they went. But anyway, he we sent. So anyway, why don't you open up your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to start there today. We're in the second week of a series called God's Empowering Presence, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago before the send-off service for John and Hannah last week. If you were here, that was amazing. And they said, by the way, John and Hannah, John got a hold of me this week and said, thank you so much for your generosity. Really appreciate it. They're, you know, going through all the moving in and all that kind of stuff and dealing with all those expenses. So the offering that we took for them was very, very much appreciated and appropriate for them. Week before that, we talked about out of John 15, talked about being fruitful in our lives and finding our fruitfulness in this thing called abiding in the presence of God. Finding Him in a constant relationship rather than meeting Him at church and then leaving Him when we leave the building, that we have this constant abiding going on, and that in that constant abiding is this ability we have to be fruitful, be productive for the kingdom. And this week we're going to kind of continue that theme, and we're going to start in John chapter 4, but I wanted to ask you a question first. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? Really thirsty. I mean, like drop dead, going to die if I don't get a drink kind of thirsty. You ever been like that? Well, kind of appropriate for the theme of the day. I was a football player in my younger days. You wouldn't guess it because you probably think, well, that guy was so massive, he probably tore up the field, right? It's true. I had to quit because nobody could withstand the punishment that I inflicted on others. I was 5'1" in junior high, weighed 89 pounds, and they put me as a defensive end. I never understood that move. And obviously, at 5'1" and 89 pounds in the eighth grade, I was a late maturer, okay? I would face guys that were all of 5'7", 5'8", huge, massive people compared to me, and they would just clean my clock every time. And I remember going up against our arch rivals in the eighth grade. Roger Coffrin was a massive guy. He was 5'8". And he would come around my end and just plow over me every time. And they just called the play, go over number 89 because he's a wimp. and they just ran over the top of me game after game. And I remember one time I didn't get run over, but I got out of the way, fortunately, and did not to get run over, and then I just chased him. And it was like I was walking, and he was running, and he got ahead of me so fast. I was like, wow, that guy's fast. I can't wait till I'm 5'7", you know? Like, but I remember my coach was old school guy, and his name was John Cantrell, and he was super hardcore coach. He would he wore dentures, and when we weren't playing right and we weren't in practice, he would take out his dentures, put on a helmet, and said, "Come and get me." And it was the scariest, ugliest looking thing in the world because he didn't have his teeth in. And, "Come and get me." And he was weird. But anyway, the lineman would block, and he would just get the ball, and he would just plow over a little kid. We're just little kids. And he'd just run right over the top of us. "Come and get me." And he was so old school that he didn't believe in taking water breaks during practice. And so here we are, you know, little kids, two-hour practices, long time for little kids. And he, you know, we're dying of thirst. And he, "Coach, can we have a drink of water?" "No, get out of the field. You need a drink, you're a wimp. You'll never get tough if you don't deny yourself water." Like, well, we will get dead if we do deny ourselves water. But anyway, so at the end of practice, after running a whole time, and then we'd do some sprints at the end, and then we'd lap the field one time and then do one more sprint full length, 100 yards back and forth, he would say, "Now, go get some water." And I remember the water tasting so good. Like, it was cold, and it was tantalizing to the taste, and it went down and just... it felt so good. Jesus was kind of talking about this thing in John chapter 4. He says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman had said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Can we just pray for a bit? Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you that you are the living water. Thank you that you give us everything we need, God, and I pray that you would help us to understand this better as we look into this today. Father, I pray you'd open your word. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak revelation to us. God, we'd get a greater glimpse of who you are, what you desire for our lives. Father, thank you for that. I just pray you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, we're born thirsty. We're born thirsty. Right from the very beginning of our lives, there's something in us that says there's something more. I'm thirsty. I need something else. Ecclesiastes says that we're born with this taste for eternity. We have eternity in us when we're born. We know there's something more. We're born thirsty. We're born looking for more than just the normal, just the average stuff out there. We're born looking for satisfaction, fulfillment. And unfortunately, too many of us spend too much of our lives just looking for fulfillment in all the wrong places. And when we do that, we come up empty all the time. And as we come up empty, we get more disillusioned. And then we start thinking, well, maybe my heart's in the wrong place, and so I shouldn't be even looking for, maybe I should be satisfied with where I am. Maybe I should get all the things that I'm looking for, just be satisfied where I am. Just be satisfied. Even if I don't get them, maybe I should just be okay. And be okay being unsatisfied. Jesus was not saying that at all. He said, absolutely find fulfillment, but look for fulfillment in the right place. He said, if you drink of this water, he's talking of himself. He said, if you partake of me, you will be fulfilled. You'll find satisfaction. You will never have to drink again. the Samaritan woman didn't quite get that. She said, wow, that's cool water. Give me some of that, because then I'll never have to come back to the well. He's not saying that. What he's saying is your ultimate satisfaction in life will be found in me. Now, for us, sometimes it's really difficult to get that. And a lot of us search our whole lives for fulfillment, satisfaction, and we never quite get there. Jesus contrasted the water, the life that he has for us, to the physical realm. And he came up with a couple different contrasts in that the natural water offers temporary refreshment, whereas he offers permanent refreshment. Natural water offers a limited level of satisfaction, whereas he offers us an unlimited amount, total satisfaction. That's what he promises when he says, partake of me, and you'll never be thirsty again. He says, come after me, and you will get everything that your heart is really desiring. All too often, we are on an empty quest for fulfillment in places that will never give us that kind of fulfillment. We find this to be true over and over again in our lives. And for some of us who bang our heads up against the wall repeatedly, we just don't quite get it, that satisfaction is not going to be found doing the same things over again that I've already tried that have never brought me the satisfaction that I'm really looking for. But we look for it in all kinds of different places. We look for it in relationships. We seek out relationships and we think, this relationship is going to be different. This relationship is going to give me what I'm really looking for. And we come up empty in that relationship, and then we look at the person who is supposed to be the answer. You say, you're letting me down. You're not enough for me. What are you doing wrong? We look for that in a possession. We look for it in stuff that we are able to accumulate and acquire over time. We say, maybe it's this. Maybe if I just had a whole new living room full of furniture. Maybe if I had a new one in the garage. Maybe if I had something else. Maybe if I had more zeros in my bank account. Maybe that would be enough. Maybe if I had that set of clothes. Maybe if I had this, whatever. And we look for satisfaction there. And eventually what we come back to is saying, yeah, it's just not there. That's disappointing. Maybe it's being looked for in a degree or some kind of a level of education. Maybe if I only had these initials after my name, then I'll be satisfied. Maybe if I had that job, I would be satisfied. If I could only get to this level in that job, maybe this career path that I'm on, if this could give me this, then I'll be satisfied. But we always come back to this thing that says that's not going to give it to us. It's not enough. It will never be enough. Maybe it's a position of prominence. Maybe it's a status that you're trying to achieve, a level of power. Maybe you're desiring to be seen as something that you are not currently, and you're saying, if I only had that, then I'd be fulfilled. And over again, we might bump our heads up against these obstacles saying, where is the fulfillment? I thought it would be here. We strive to achieve. We strive to attain. Sometimes for years, sometimes for decades, seeking out fulfillment in all the wrong places. And usually what we're left at is a place of disappointment, frustration, longing for something else. And so we'll transfer our longing from this thing over here to this thing over here and just go from thing to thing to thing. And we eventually end up back at the same place saying, this is very disappointing. And that's why people come to places in their lives that we have labeled like midlife crisis. Come to midlife crisis point, we say, well, all of my life I've been getting to this place, and now I've gotten to this place, and it's nothing. It's not even close to satisfying. And so as we bump our heads against these walls, we have to realize at some point we have to say, this is a wrong pursuit. Almost every time I go to the dump, I come to these kinds of places of decision making, because you look around the dump and here's guys chucking stuff out of the back of their pickup, broken things, rusted things, things that at one point were the answer, some kind of a electronic, maybe it was a piece of furniture, maybe it was something that, you know, something around the house, so maybe it was a tool, and here they are just getting hucked out the back of a truck. And every time I go to the dump, I think, that was somebody's answer. and now it's a piece of garbage. And it really is a metaphor of life in general. When we're looking for satisfaction in those kinds of things, they eventually, you know, the Bible talks about there's this rust and moth and decay just take over, and the stuff we look for here on this earth for satisfaction is never going to be there because it was never meant to be. The intent of all of that stuff is a temporary solution at best. So when we set an eternal hope on a temporary solution, we're never going to find the answer. How many times do we have to repeat this cycle before we get it? How many times do we have to bump our heads up against this before we say, man, I am looking in all the wrong places? Something has got to change. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12, Jeremiah is venting frustration, the frustration of God out on a bunch of people, and he says this. He says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and then hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And in the times this was written, this is a very significant statement because there are two sources of water. One was the spring water that would happen in the Holy Land, and that was the most reliable, the most refreshing, the freshest water you could get was something coming out of a spring, and it was the water that most people wanted. But God said, "You've replaced the spring with now a cistern," and a cistern was basically a big hole in the ground hewn out of rock and then plastered so that rainwater could be collected, and it would be gathered up in there, and it would last them if the springs happened to run dry. He said, "You've replaced this fresh spring of water with this brackish, nasty, stale, stagnant water, and you're looking for that to be as good as the spring." And obviously, the metaphor is obvious. He's saying, "You are looking for me in all the wrong places. You're doing stuff trying to supplement your need with false pursuits." He says, you're going after stuff, but you're not going to find it because you're not even going to get the fresh water. You're going to get the nasty water. And even if you were able to collect that nasty water, your cisterns have holes in them, and it's just going to leak out and go away anyway. And this has played out in our lives repeatedly until we figure out the principle that this whole thing is about. John Piper said this in a book called A Hunger for God. He said, "The hunger and thirst of your life that cannot be satisfied by anything in this world is the constant beckoning of God to remember that you were made for another world. You were made for God." And when we figure that out, it changes the pursuit. It changes everything. It changes the perspective that we have of saying, "But if I only had, maybe if I were to." It changes that when we realize that God is beckoning, and the hunger and thirst that we have in our lives, it's constantly being stirred up, and it reminds us of God when we're trying to go after something and it doesn't quite get there and we think, that's not it. That constant beckoning of God is what we're really feeling. That's what we're experiencing. If we're going to find satisfaction, we have to look for it in the places that can offer the satisfaction that we really desire. John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, that word "know" in the Greek is a very interesting word. It's gnosko. And this word gnosko means to learn to know, to come to a place of fuller knowledge, to perceive reality. And it's a Hebrew idiom for sexual intercourse, to know intimately. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they would know you." That they would know God. This is eternal life. That we would be intimate with God. That we would have relationship with Him to a level that only is experienced in marriages. That's what He's saying. That you know God. If you're looking for answers, it's going to have to come in that type of a pursuit. That we look for a growing, increasing intimacy with God that's going to satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. We're not going to be needing to pursue, "If I only had this thing or this person or that stuff. If only I had, then I'd be good." Going to the dump will be a whole different experience for you. You won't need to go with this thing because he says this is a permanent relationship. It's an intimate, growing detail of our lives that just keeps getting more and more embellished as we go through it. One of my favorite books that talks about this is The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And in the very first chapter, he says this: God is a person, and in the deep of his mighty nature, he thinks, he wills, he enjoys, he feels, loves, desires, and suffers as any other person may. The continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of New Testament religion. God is constantly looking to garner more and more of our hearts, to get us part of an intimate relationship with him. He's constantly in that pursuit, and our hearts are constantly longing for that, and it's only when we veer off and look for false satisfaction that it will not come about in our lives. We have to continually be on the pursuit that he has designed us for. C.S. Lewis said something along these lines, that a duck will find water and enjoy being in the water because he was born for water. For a duck to not have water means that it's not fulfilling its designed purpose. And for us not to have relationship with God, it means that we're not fulfilling our designed purpose. For us not to pursue and seek him and deepen our knowledge and understanding of him and our relationship with him, to not know him, it denies our creation. It denies who we are. It denies what we've been born to do. Going on a little bit later, A.W. Tozer said, "Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking." What he's saying is, as we seek, and it's not quite there yet, and we seek further and deeper, and he says, the more we get into that mode of seeking him, the satisfaction is even deeper than as if he would have answered us right from the very beginning. Oh, God, come on, can't you just kind of reveal yourself to me? And oh, thank you. Now, these guys, he's saying, the more we seek and pursue and dig deep into who God is, the more satisfying it is. The problem is most of us aren't willing to go that far in our relationship with him. Most of us are content to have a surface-level relationship with him. Most of us are content to live out a sixth-grade Sunday school religion with Jesus. And we date around it. And we date Jesus instead of actually knowing him. What he's really looking for are people who will invest themselves fully into relationship with him, to fully divest themselves of all the other stuff and give themselves to this relationship with him. One more time, look at what Tozer said. He says, "I want to deliberately encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, he waits so long, so very long, in vain." This guy wrote this about 60 years ago. And if it was true then, it's absolutely true now. That religion in general, Christianity in particular, can take on a real stiff wooden quality, can't it? It can take on a series of rules and expectations and kind of a mode of operation that we just kind of play the game. We do the stuff. Without relationship, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't have any fulfillment to it. And so it ends up being boring and dull, and we end up saying, who needs that? It's not even real. Whose problem is that? It's definitely not God's. It is our problem. We have created that by not seeking, not putting ourselves into relationship with him, not investing fully into knowing him and allowing him to change us. And as we get into that way of operation, we see there's a whole different framework in our lives. We see that as I know God, it makes me want to know him more. As I get more and more of an understanding of who he is, I want to know more about him. It's very similar to a dating relationship. You know, glad to see you, Daniel. You found a wonderful woman. That's awesome. But I'll bet you that all of us who have been in a relationship with someone that we're just crazy about have experienced this passion of, I want to get to know you more. I want to be on the phone with you. I want to be in your presence. I want to go out and do some stuff with you. I want to get to know you more. Tell me about yourself. What's up with that? How do you think about this? How do you feel about that? This is a relationship that he encourages us to have with God himself, that we would have that kind of a relationship with God, that we would say, I want to spend time with him. I want to know what he thinks. I want to know how he operates. I want to know what his life in me is all about. I want to know what he wants of me. I want to know his every heart pound. I just want to know what he's all about. And as we understand this, it creates a deeper longing in us to go more and deeper into that relationship. Psalm 105, Emily started off the service with this. It says, glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. Seek his presence continually. It doesn't really give us an end point. It doesn't give us a time when we say, okay, you got it, you're done. You're very mature now, you can stop. He says, seek his presence continually. Keep going. Because there's never an end to discovering who God is, and there's never an end to developing a depth in our relationship with him. The staleness of our lives is not attributable to God. It is attributable to us in how we have backed off of pursuing. I don't know if your path in Christ has been similar to mine, but I remember when I was first saved, when Jesus first snatched me out of the crud I was living in, the excitement level was high. Yeah? Excitement level is super high. It's like, whoa, this is a whole new thing. This is great. This is awesome. And I just started going. And eventually, though, I kind of reached the top of the learning curve, I felt like, where I was like, yeah, I think I got it now. And I backed off and started doing church. Like, it was commonplace. And my relationship with him took on kind of a staleness. And it was like, yeah, read the Bible, pray, got it. Seek his presence continually is more than come to church, read your Bible for 15 minutes a day, and write a soap. Seek his presence continually. That we're pursuing him, that we're actually actively going after him, saying, God, I need your presence in my life. I want to know you. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want you to speak to me. I want to hear your voice. Speak, God, for your servant listens. See, this is the seek his presence continually thing that we kind of walk away from as we reach the top of that learning curve. As we seek, though, we find that God is very faithful. Psalm 107:9 says, he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Have you sought to the point of filling? Have you hungered to the point of being satisfied by God? Have you reached a point where you said, I'm tired of being frustrated with not having, so I'm going to go for it until I get him, and gotten to a place where you say, thank you, that was great. Thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to that. And then there perks up a new longing. Like, that wasn't enough. I'm going to pursue more. Because the more you know of him, the more you want to know of him. A little later in Psalm 107, verse 35, it says, he turns a desert into pools of water, parched land into springs of water. So your life might be desert right now. But it says that he turns the desert ground into pools of water. Springs of water come up out of dry, arid soil. And if that's you, there's hope for that. That there is not an end where you just say, well, I've reached this point where kind of the point of no return, I can't have any more, I'm done. He says, no, if you're dry, he refreshes. He comes to you and he fills you up with good things. He satisfies the hungry soul. He turns your desert wasteland into springs of water, and you'll be refreshed. Psalm 36:7 says, "How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights." Have you delighted in God? Are you delighting in God right now? Are you enjoying the presence of God? Are you fulfilled in the presence of God? Is there a sense of, man, it doesn't get any better than this? Because he talks about this idea of having this river of delights, and a river is not a pond or a pool. It's a flowing, moving stream of water. And he says this moving stream of water comes through, and he brings just a refreshing that comes, and it's a river of delights, and we experience him, and we delight in him, and here comes a fresh wave, and it fills us up again, and we just have this more and more delight happening in our life over and over again as we experience who he is, what he's all about. And hopefully, that's our experience with him. Hopefully so. If it's not your experience with him, then there's action you can take. There's actually things you can do to see more of that occurring in your life. I have some questions that I want to ask. I'm just throwing these out there. These are not original with me. These come from a guy named Timothy Keller, who's a brilliant theologian in Manhattan. These are questions designed to awaken sleepy Christians. Here's four questions with a few sub-questions. One question: how real has God been to your heart this week? Ask yourself the question. Ask yourself the question: how real has God been to your heart this week? Have you experienced a reality to the relationship? Or do you feel like there's just a distance there? A sub-question of that: how clear and vivid to you is God's certainty and assurance of fatherly love? Have you experienced the reality of God? The love of God in your life, have you felt it, sensed it, known that you're living in it? His fatherly love, caring for you like none other. Have you experienced that? Another sub-question of that: to what degree is that real to you right now? More than just understanding it or mentally assenting to it, how real is the Father's love to you right now? Is there a distance there? Is there a sense of just close but no cigar? Is it almost there but not quite there? Or is there just a fullness of the Father's love in you? Is it real to you? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt God loves you and he cares for you so much that he gave his only son to die for you? Do you know that? Do you live that out? Do you sense God's enjoyment over you? Second question: are you having any particular seasons of sweet delight in God? Sweet delight in God. Is that your experience? Is it sweet delight right now? Or is there some other kind of a thing going on? If you're not experiencing sweet delight, I understand that. But there's some steps that we can take to come closer into that sweet delight. Sub-question of that: do you really sense his presence in your life? Do you really sense his presence? Is he speaking to you? Is he revealing things to you in your spirit, deep inside of you, revealing his heart for you? Is he doing that? His presence in your life, is it functional? Also, do you really sense him giving you his love? Do you sense that? Do you just realize, God, oh man, this is awesome? In times of worship, just like the one we've just experienced, is there this overwhelming sense of the flow of the Spirit of God in your life? And he, in those times, he's speaking to you amazing things about who he is and what his desire is for you. Are you experiencing that? I don't think it's setting the bar too high to expect those kinds of experiences with God. That's the normal Christian life. If we're part of the kingdom of heaven, then heaven comes to visit once in a while. And we experience the fullness of that in our lives. We start sensing what God is speaking to us. Third question, have you been finding Scripture to be alive and active? Have you been finding Scripture to be alive and active? Instead of merely being a book, does it feel like it's coming after you and searching your heart? When you read the Bible, is it like, whoa, man, that one got me. Whoa, I didn't realize that one's new and fresh. You've been in those times where you're reading Scripture and all of a sudden, wham, I've read this Scripture a dozen times and I never saw that before. And it's the revelation of the Holy Spirit in our lives showing us what God is speaking to us at the time. Are you experiencing that? Are you finding certain biblical promises especially encouraging and precious? Are you able to read something and say, that's for me today. I needed that. Thank you, Jesus. Is that happening in your life as a just a normal course of your life? And, you know, all of these questions, if that's not happening, then we have to question, why not? Where am I positioning myself? What am I pursuing? What am I really wanting to satisfy the longing in my heart? What am I pursuing to the point of acquisition? To say, God, this should do it, right? No. Start again. Are you finding that God is challenging you through the Word? Is He challenging you? Is he pointing a Scripture out to you and say, this is for you today. This is a tough one, but you're going to have to give this up, or you're going to have to grow to this point. You're going to have to extend yourself a little bit further in loving other people to do this one, but would you do this for me, please? Is He challenging you through the Word of God? Are you taking those challenges personally? Are you diving into the place where you're saying, okay, it's going to be hard, but I'm going to do this. This is going to be a sacrifice, but I'm going to make that happen. Fourth question, are you finding God's grace more glorious and moving now than you have in the past? Are you coming to a place of understanding the grace of God that it wows you again and over again? Hopefully, that understanding of grace and the reality of it and how it affects us continues to have a big wow factor in our lives. Hopefully, we get to a place of God revealing what grace is all about and the length that He went to save us and the continuing pursuit that He continues to lay out before us. He's after us, and He continues to pour out grace on us. Hopefully, that just wows us to pieces. It should wow us to tears once in a while. Are you growing in your awareness of a sense of the evil in your heart and in response, a growing sense of dependence on and a grasp of the preciousness of God's grace? Are you aware of stuff that crops up in your life, the old nature or the craving for something wrong and you know it's wrong and that fires up in you and it makes you, it forces you to fall back onto the grace of God. God, save me, rescue me from this. Pour out your mercy on me, God. We are dependent upon the grace of God, not just when we blow it big, but every day. We are dependent upon the grace of God to allow us to continue moving forward. Otherwise, we're going to get bogged down in condemnation, and we're going to get bogged down in the sense of, I'll never be good enough, and man, how much do I have to work this thing out? How hard do I have to try? We have to have this growing sense of the grace of God. The real definition has to become clear to us. The extent to which God has extended His grace to us has to become something that we fully agree with and believe in and walk in every day of our lives. I'm going to close with this scripture. We're going to have the worship team come up. Psalm 63, verse 1. And this, hopefully, is like the heart's cry of the people of God. All right? Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You. Can anybody identify with this so far? All right? As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul, it clings to you. Your right hand, it upholds me. Homework assignment. Can you just mark that scripture down and read it a few times today? And see how closely that mirrors your life. And if it doesn't mirror your life close enough as to, for where you are today, then I would say read it again and read it again and continue reading that until that becomes part of who you are. Get that as almost a personal devotional to God. God, this is me. This is not the psalmist writing this. This is me writing this. God, you are my God, and earnestly I will seek you. I believe that we can change the appetite that we have. If your appetite has not been for God, if your appetite has been for other stuff and you've been pursuing other things, looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places, you can change your appetite. But you have to take a step or two to do that. Step back from the things that are going to continually disappoint and step into the things that are honestly going to satisfy. Step into knowing Him. And step into developing a relationship deeper and deeper with Him. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up.